We are not alone. Whew. Amen. You know, it is easy for us to get fixated on situations that are difficult and become fearful. I think of the situation out in Southern California with the fires. I can just hardly imagine the anxiety of the folks who live there and what they're going through. I think of the folks down in New Orleans and what they went through here recently with just terrible tragedy with that vehicle attack and taking people's lives and just the fear. And, you know, those situations and those fears, we read about it. It's easy for me to hear about those things, and I'll lift up a prayer, but I feel kind of disconnected too. I'm removed from it, you know, to where it's not scaring me. I'm just empathetic for those who are going through it. But, you know, our personal lives are hard too. You know, it's not just something that's out there. Even for God's people, for the church, we go through terrible circumstances and things that could cause us to be heartbroken and to have anxiety and to have fear. I know some of you right now are enduring physical ailments. You're going through situations relationally with people that you care about that are causing you pain and causing you grief and making it hard to sleep at night. And of course, anxiety is not new, right? It's not just in our time and in our place. It's part of the human experience. I was reading about a jazz musician from years ago named Thomas Dorsey, not to be confused with Tommy Dorsey, but Thomas Andrew Dorsey, who was from Atlanta, and he gained notoriety. In the 1920s, he started getting very famous as a composer and performer in jazz, as big as that could be in that time. But he, in 1926, he really started turning towards the Lord, and he started writing what we would think of as spiritual music, music that was intentional to edify and to strengthen in walk with Christ and to lift up Jesus. And he decided in 26 that he was going to leave secular music, going to leave jazz behind, and just specifically write music to glorify God. And he wrote a song, a lot of you are familiar with this, Peace in the Valley. I actually put a few of the lyrics in the bulletin insert in there if you want to look at it. That's one of his most well-known songs. But there's a story behind that. I want to share just a little bit about the story with that song. In 1932, it was tough times for all America. The economy was tanking. If you can imagine how hard it would be for people with a regular job, think about it for like struggling musicians, how hard it would have been. Mike, can you imagine for a musician how hard that would have been during the Depression to try to survive? And so it was really hard times, and a lot of people were not accepting of Thomas Dorsey's music because it did have that influence of jazz and things. And if you know church history, you know, like anytime there's new forms of worship, there's always the pushback, there's always the labeling of, you know, that's secular music, that's the devil's music. And I like Larry Norman's quote on that. He said, why should the devil have all the good music? You know, let's take it back and give it to Jesus. And I just thought that was brilliant. But Thomas Dorsey, he said, I got kicked out of some of the best churches in America. Just people didn't want to really hear that jazz influence with worship music. But a real punch in the gut came for him. He was in St. Louis, and he got a telegram one night that his pregnant wife had died suddenly. And if you can imagine the grief with something like that, and of course he was shaken to his core, you know, as any of us would be, and his faith was tested. And it was during that time he wrote these lyrics in the midst of that agony. He wrote, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. We all go through those times, right? We all have those situations where we're just overcome with heartache and disappointment and just a sense of helplessness. You know, God, here's a situation that's just, it's so hard. I don't know how to cope with it, Lord, and I don't know that I have the strength to cope with it. And it's okay for us to shed some tears. You know, there's sometimes you'll hear teaching in the church, which I think is very, very unbiblical, that, you know, we should just always be smiling and laughing and happy, happy, joy, joy, and victory. And, you know, and certainly I understand the basis for that. There should be some joy with the tears, but it's okay to grieve. You know, it's okay to have lament. It's okay to cry. It's okay to even have concern about things. You know, it's okay to have loved ones and friends and neighbors that we, our emotions are caught up in what they're going through, and we don't feel very victorious. You know, we feel like we're struggling along with them, and that's okay. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. If you look at the letters that make up a lot of our New Testament from the Apostle Paul, a lot of that is because he's entering into the mess of the church, you know? He's looking at the bad choices and the bad actions and attitudes and all this junk in the church in his age. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit who's guiding this. You know, it's not just him, but he's grieving, you know, for the church. In a lot of his letters, you see that. You know, I think that the Lord doesn't waste that trauma, you know, those times that we go through. And watching that video there, you know, it's a reminder that in the midst of what we're dealing with, in the midst of our insufficiency and our heartache, God invites us to have courage. You know, he invites us to have strength, but we wrestle. That's hard. That's not always easy to lay hold of. And so I do believe, though, that we can have courage even when we feel like a situation is unwinnable, that God can strengthen us. King David wrote in Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, he said, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name, Lord, they trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." You know, there are means that God uses in our lives. We heard a few people mention this morning during the prayer time, just thankfulness for God's people, right? God encourages us through other believers. And when it feels like our lives are just out of control, feels like the wheels are coming off, you know, and we're just like, oh, what's next? You know, this is such a mess. And there are things that God uses to produce courage in his people that we don't have by ourselves. So our big idea today, and I titled the message this, confidence in God produces courage in us. Confidence in God produces courage in us. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to see just a snapshot of the early church in the first century. And this is a moment in time when it would have been so easy for the church to feel completely overwhelmed. They're under persecution and attack that's starting to come. Life is very hard for them. And I just want to give a little bit of background here for what we're going to read. We're going to look at a prayer of the church in Acts chapter 4, one of the earliest prayers that we have recorded. You know, in the Gospels, oftentimes, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we frequently see the Pharisees as one of the most vocal opponents of Jesus. Not all of them. Certainly some of them became Christ followers, but most of the Pharisees were kind of legalistic. They were radical fundamentalists, and so they, when they saw what they perceived as Jesus violating rules and regulations and his disciples not following all the rules, they got really upset by that because they were like letter of the law. You know, we're right with God by keeping the letter of the law type people. That's what they believe. So there's a lot of vocal opposition from the Pharisees. But in Acts, we start seeing an elevating voice from the Sadducees in opposing the early church. And there's reasons for that. The Sadducees were really very materialistic. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't really talk about angels or supernatural things. They didn't really believe that much in healings or really anything spiritual. They were just very materialistic in their approach to their faith. And so they saw with the apostles, a lot of times as they would share the gospel message, it would be accompanied by signs. And of course, they didn't believe in that. They preached against that there are no signs. There, you know, that can't happen. And as the apostles said, no, this is to point you to Jesus, whom you crucified, who was raised again. They hated that message. And so they were very vocal in pushing back against that. So two of the leaders in the church at that time, two of the apostles, Peter and John, very ordinary men, but they had had time with Jesus. They'd had a few years with Jesus. They're now on the other side of Pentecost. They have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and they are preaching the Word of God along with the other apostles, and they're unafraid. They're just very bold in their witness. And so we see in Acts chapter 3, if you want to turn back to Acts chapter 3 for a minute, we see that there's this beggar who's crippled, and he's asking for financial help, and he sees Peter, and he sees John, and he asks for some help, and they say, well, we can't give you what we don't have. You know, we don't have gold, we don't have silver, but what we do have, we can give you. And so they Tell him, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And he does. He's healed. And it's a witness to the power of Jesus and the reality of the gospel. And so, of course, the authorities hate this. This is a powerful testimony, not only for Jesus, but against their lies. And so there's pushback. So here in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John, they're arrested. I'm just going to give a brief recap here. They're speaking to the people in the temple courts, and the priest and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, they confront them, they arrest them, and they want to shut down this message. People are starting to put their faith in Jesus, and God's word says thousands are starting to come to Christ. And then in verses 5 through 12, it talks about Peter's defense before the Sanhedrin. So they are brought before the Sanhedrin. They're questioned. They have the Holy Spirit just filling them, giving them power, giving them the words that they need, and Peter defends what they're doing, what they're saying, and talking about this man who was healed in Jesus' name. He's saying, we didn't do this. Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one who did this. And, of course, they're just radically opposed to this. And in verses 13 through 22, we see the release of Peter and John and how they have this courage. Those who are persecuting them, they recognize these are just ordinary men who hung out with Jesus, and we can't shut them down. So they are fearful, and so they're astonished at this. And they're trying to decide, what can we do to get these guys to shut up, because they're a danger to our authority. And so they're not sure how to punish them. They just command them, do not teach, do not preach in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John reply, hey, we've got to tell people what we saw and heard. You know, we're just speaking truth here. And there are more threats, but then they're released. So we're going to start in verse 23 here in Acts 4. And the church is praying for confidence, for boldness, for courage to speak the word of God, which is something we all need. But again, the big idea here, that confidence in God, it produces courage in us, no matter what the situation. So without confidence in God, when we're thinking about ourselves and our adequacy, without confidence in God, eventually we do not have the power or the courage to serve or to witness or to do anything with the courage that we should have. So we're going to walk through this prayer, and as we do, I'm going to share five things that I believe God uses to strengthen our confidence in Him and provides courage for us, whatever we're facing. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. First thing to recognize today, our confidence in God grows when we spend time with His people. Our confidence in God grows when we spend time with His people. They've just been through this harrowing circumstance. There are guys who are making these threats, and they have every, humanly speaking, they have every means to back these threats up, right? They have seen to it that Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified, and they're telling Him, if you know what's good for you, you better be quiet. So you could see why Peter and John would have reason to maybe be intimidated, but they go to God's people, and they pray. They share this report. You know, the Bible makes it clear in so many ways that we all need our church family. We all need our brothers and sisters to encourage one another, to love one another, to challenge one another, to exalt Christ together in our lives. We need each other. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, God's word says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His returning is drawing near. Our fellowship with our brothers and sisters is not only a privilege, and it is not only a duty, it is a necessity. It is a necessity, a God-given necessity. It is through the fellowship of the believers that we experience the presence of God, His love, His power, the truth of the gospel message in a very special way. When we sing praises, you know, and I hope as we sing praises that our hearts and our minds, that we are fixed upon our Savior. But you know what we're doing at the same time as we sing out in the power of the Holy Spirit, the greatness of our God? You know what we're doing for the people next to us? You know. Yeah, we're encouraging one another. Isn't it wonderful? There's so many times that in my flesh that I just want to get off in the ditch in my thoughts or my feelings, and I hear one of my brothers or sisters who I know is going through something much worse than I'm going through, belting out praises to Jesus, and I am strengthened in my spirit by that. I am so encouraged by that. We sing and we praise and we worship and we amen for each other as well as for him. It's an encouragement to one another. You know, I can't tell you how many times, I mean, I've seen the opposite side of this. I've seen so many times where a brother or sister, very wrongly, I think deceived by the enemy, will check out of gathering with the body of Christ. You know, sometimes even had seasons in my own life, if you've been through church hurt, where you kind of check out for a while, you are a target for the enemy anytime that happens. I'm telling you, there is a strengthening that we have in the body of Christ. Having people pray for us and know us, that we experience that, if you don't have that, is setting you up. It's an attack. That is the devil's playground when we lose that. You know, in Scripture, koinonia, biblical fellowship, authentic biblical fellowship, it is a sharing of life. But it's not just sharing of like our circumstances, it's sharing the life of Christ. It's sharing the life of the Holy Spirit in us as we gather together. There's a courage and a strength that comes from that, and God designs it for that. Our confidence in God grows in biblical fellowship with his people, and God uses that to produce courage in us. Continuing here in verse 24, Sovereign Lord, they begin their prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. A second thing to note today, our confidence in God grows as we remember his sovereignty. Our confidence in God grows as we remember his sovereignty. Yes, he is my dear, precious friend. Yes, he is my shepherd who is close, but he is sovereign God. He is also sovereign God. And when I feel pressure that may be very real, or I feel threatened or unsteady, maybe because of my own weakness, whatever it is a great idea to begin my prayer with sovereign God, sovereign Lord, who created everything, who spoke the worlds into existence, who made everything by him and for him, for his purposes, and he is in control of all of his creation. There is nothing beyond his sovereignty. That is an encouragement to me, because sometimes when I get away from that in my thought life for a while or in my prayer life, my problems start seeming bigger. You know, the things that I'm dealing with, that I'm immersed in, start to seem really large, you know, especially if you've got somebody in your life, you're praying for their salvation. You know, that is a weighty thing. And sometimes if you've prayed for years or decades, it can seem overwhelming. It seems like this massive problem. How big of a problem is that for God? It's not. You know, whatever it is that's looming in our lives that seems so insurmountable and so big and scary and horrific, when you remember he is sovereign God, no big deal. I mean, it's real. But I'm saying for him to handle it, he can handle it, right? And that encourages me. As I have confidence in him that he is able, it produces courage in me to carry on and to keep praying. Nothing is too hard for our God. I was reading about a Puritan church leader years ago, John Owen. He was a prolific writer and theologian. He was also a vice chancellor at Oxford. A brilliant man, but he had a really hard life. He was involved in politics a lot. In England, it was a time when there was a lot of turmoil. He saw a lot of his friends that he was protesting against some things in the government. A lot of his friends were beheaded, literally lost their heads, and he got to see that happen. During his lifetime, most of his children, I think actually all of his kids during his lifetime, died, and his wife, his first wife, also died, and he went through a lot. He also lived to see in England the church getting away from good foundational doctrine. He saw a lot of churches getting away from believing in the Trinity. He saw a lot of churches veering away from justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that's unsettling. You know, if you see the churches all going astray, I mean, that would really be unsettling, especially for a church leader. But I want to share with you that he wrote this on the day of his death. He wrote, "I am leaving the ship of the church in a storm. But whilst the great pilot, Jesus, is in it, the loss of a poor under rower himself is inconsiderable." He's saying, I may be a leader in the church. I may know what's wrong. I may know good, sound doctrine. And maybe I'm leaving this world. But you know what? I've got a sovereign God who has not abandoned us. and he is able, and the loss of me is not a big deal. Amen. He was confident in the sovereignty of God. That's what gave him courage. And I believe the best time to prepare for a battle is beforehand. That's why we got boot camp, right, in the military. You don't start getting ready for battle when you're in the midst of the battle. You prepare ahead of time. You and I are going to face things where we need to be very aware of the sovereignty of God. And so it's good for us in our prayer life and in our worship to rehearse and to remember and to praise God for that sovereignty, because there's going to be moments where you're caught up in those moments and you need to know my God is sovereign. You can't forget it. You have to know that, and that will make you more able to deal with it. It'll strengthen you because your confidence is in him. So let's continue in verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're remembering the words of Psalm 2 here. They're quoting from Psalm 2. Our confidence in God grows as we trust in his word. They're quoting scripture back to God in their prayers. They remember the scriptures. We need to trust in his word. In the time of distress, we need to not be interpreting our circumstances or interpreting scripture through our circumstances, but we need to interpret the other way. We need to look at our circumstances in light of scripture. And that's what they're doing. They're saying there's persecution going on. They're making threats against our leaders. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees are coming against Peter and John, our leaders, and they're threatening them. But we trust in the word of God, which says that God is with us. Even though the kings and the rulers rage against our God is able. They plot in vain. They trusted in the word of God. You can trust in the word of God that he reveals his will, his character, and through his word, he makes himself personally known. In the scriptures, God's not just speaking abstract truth for the world out there. He's speaking truth to you. He's speaking truth to me, personally able to know him through the scriptures. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed for the thing for which I have sent it. His word does not return empty. When you are praying the word of God over your marriage, it will not return empty. When you are praying the word of God over your family, it is not going to return empty. When you are praying the word of God over your church and over your community and neighbors, it is not going to return empty. God is faithful. He is true to his character, and he is revealing his faithfulness and his character through his word. Through his word, he gives clarity, he gives wisdom, he gives guidance. You know, I believe that if we pray and ask the Lord to give his leading in any situation, he will do that. And sometimes we have to be still. Sometimes we have to keep on praying. But we can be confident God is going to answer those prayers. He wants to guide us. He wants us to do his will. And as he does that, he encourages us. I don't really even recall. I think it was Spurgeon who said, a Bible that is falling apart, who's that belong to? Do you guys remember the quote? A Bible that is falling apart, who does it belong to? Anybody remember? A person who's not, right? The more that we spend time in the Word of God, we are strengthened and we are encouraged for the situation in that. So we need to remember that, you know, when those moments come when you are feeling weak, feeling overwhelmed, that's the time to be in the Word of God. That's the time to be praying his word back to him. And we're quoting the Psalms to the Lord. He's always faithful to his word. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand that should happen. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Our confidence in God grows as we trust in his providence. Our confidence in God grows and our courage grows as we trust in his providence. We've noted it a couple times this morning. We noted it in one of our praise songs earlier. We noted it when we talked about the Bible study coming up. Romans 8, verse 28. God is working in all things. All things for good of those who love Him, called according to His purpose. Amen? He is a providential God. There is nothing happening that is outside of His control. This is a declaration of God's providence. George Mueller, some of you know the evangelist from years ago. He ran an orphanage with thousands of orphans. And his life was a wonderful testimony to trusting God's provision. And Mueller, there are times where, you know, he would have thousands of orphans to care for, no budget, you know, no resources, really almost nothing, and all the food's running out. And he would pray and trust God. You know the story, right? I can see it. Yeah, it never failed. God always provided for all of the orphans. They always had food. They always had the clothes they needed. They always had the blankets. They always had everything they needed. But he understood, no matter what the circumstance looks like, you know what? My God has a providential hand in this. He is going to work in the church down the street. He's going to work through the grocery store down here. He's going to work through all these different things to bring about good for those who love Him. And he knew he's... could trust God with that. That God in His providence was going to provide. You can trust the Lord too for His providence. You know, whatever you are dealing with. You know, I heard this the other day on a Christian radio, and they were talking about dealing with temptations, and they talked about making a covenant with your mind or a covenant with your eyes to not look at certain things, to not think certain things, to resolve to not do that. And that's one of the things in Mueller's story. If you read his story, that he said, I made a covenant not to worry with myself. I will not be anxious for anything. My God will supply in all things. You know, God's hand often, he's working in ways that we don't see, and it is challenging. It is tough when you don't see God's hand working, but we know the heart of our God. You know, we see it in the gospel. Our God cares for us so much. He's so good, and he's going to take care of us through our situations. You can trust in the providence of God, and as you do that, as even though you don't see it, you know He is working, your confidence will grow in the situation you're in. Your confidence in Him will grow. Let's continue here to these last few verses. Now, Lord, consider their threats, and enable Your servants to speak Your word with great boldness. Stretch out Your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. Our confidence in God grows as we are filled with this Holy Spirit. As we are filled with His Spirit, our confidence grows. And this is a prayer of the church. Okay, these are not people who had not received the Holy Spirit, right? This is the church who's praying. This is not unbelievers. I think a good verse to kind of unpack and understand this, a couple verses in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 18. Don't be drunk on wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is saying, don't turn to alcohol. Turn to God's Spirit. Turn to the Holy Spirit. And it's in the present tense there. It's keep being filled. Keep being filled. It means just in your daily life, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. What do we say if somebody's caught drinking and driving? They are under the influence. Yeah, they're under the influence. That's what this is talking about. You still have a will, right? But you also have the Holy Spirit, and you can be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You can be so filled, so surrendered, so submissive to the Holy Spirit, so trusting in His presence to lead you, that you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The church was so under the influence of the Holy Spirit that they spoke the word of God boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that should be our longing every day, our prayer every day. We need that empowerment to walk out the Christian life, to not continually stumble. And I praise God. If there's a day where there's moments of faithfulness on my part, I'm praising God because it's all Him. And I'm like, God, I don't know how you kept me from failing today, but you are awesome. I don't know how you kept me from just making a train wreck of my life today and ruining my witness, but you did it. You did it. You are so good. And it's His empowerment. It is the Holy Spirit who does that. It's not us. But every day we need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there are times where we're not, honestly. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? But aren't there times when you don't have joy in the Lord, and you should? Yeah, there are times that we don't have that, and it is possible for us to have moments of a lack of submission, you know, and a lack of faith. But in any moment, like Mark said earlier, you know, all a person has to do is turn around, there's the Holy Spirit. You know, any moment throughout the day, we can call upon the name of the Lord and say, God, you know that my thoughts are taking me on a path that is not your will. My heart is going somewhere that doesn't glorify you, but you know what? I know you are with me. And I know that you are in me, and I know that your Holy Spirit, if I will surrender, confess my tendency to sin, ask for that cleansing and that empowerment by you, and that your Spirit would just carry me along, whatever it costs me for your glory today, and you pray that, He'll take over. He'll take the wheel. But we have to do that each day. You know, I think of that filling of the Holy Spirit kind of like filling up my truck with gas, which it takes a lot of gas for that old truck, but you know, if you fill up your vehicle, let's say on Saturday night, you drive to the worship service on Sunday morning, you drive throughout the week, you go visit friends, you do work, you do whatever you do, how bad of a person do you have to eventually end up on E? Not at all, right? You don't have to be a bad person to end up on E. You're just living life, so you're going to end up on E, right? It's the same with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not that you've got to suddenly be the chief of sinners and you don't have the Holy Spirit anymore. It's just you're living life. You continually need to hand over control to the Lord. It's a decision of your will to do His will, to live out His life for His glory. Again, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Boldly. You know, God is sovereign. There's not a magic formula for being filled with the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes there's certain churches, or I won't really go there, that maybe teach some things about that if you say the right things or do the right things, you kind of control the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I think God is sovereign over everything, and so certainly God is sovereign over what His Spirit does. His Word says that He comes and goes where He will, just like the wind, right? I mean, He does what He chooses to do. He has mercy on those He'll have mercy on, but I do know that He wants His people to glorify Him. He wants the name of Jesus exalted in our lives. He wants us to live out His will. And these are things that only the Holy Spirit can make happen. And for us to have that confidence for that to happen and the courage for that to happen, to have uncommon courage like the early church, our prayers need to recognize that, that need of filling for the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I want us to be bold witnesses. I love that humility that Mark shared earlier about that witnessing to the man that Mark felt was imperfect. God was working, brother. But speaking with that man who is Muslim. But to have that boldness, our confidence can't be in ourselves. You know, we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope we have. But it's not us. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to do the work. He's the one who's going to save. He's the one who's going to give that spark of life when we share the gospel. And we have to pray for that. For us to be bold witnesses, we have to ask if we're going to receive. We have to knock, right, if the door's going to be open. We have to seek if we're going to find. And I believe that as we're filled with that confidence in God, He brings about a courage in us that we would not have otherwise. You guys know what I mean. If you've come to the end of yourself and cried out to God and suddenly found strength you didn't have, He provides that. So five things that, maybe not a complete list, there's certainly other things God can use, but God to build our confidence in Him, and therefore build courage in us, fellowship with God's people, remembering God's sovereignty, trusting in God's word, trusting in the providence of God as you look at your life, and filling with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, how blessed we are, how fortunate we are, God, when you grant us confidence in you. And I pray for that, Lord. I pray that you would work through these things that we see in the early church, God. Not because we're walking out a formula, but because we're trusting in you. And these are all means of you giving us that faith, giving us that trust, giving us that confidence that you are everything you say you are. And God, we know that as that happens, you strengthen your people. You give us courage for the day. And we do pray, Lord, that you would give us that confidence, give us that strength in every circumstance we're in. But Lord, maybe especially as we see the context and as we see what they were praying for, God, that we would have a boldness in sharing the word of God, that we would glorify your Son, Lord, by having a courage, not in ourselves, which is obnoxious, but a gracious courage, a peaceful strength, a peaceful boldness that can share the glorious gospel message of your Son. God, we pray that you would do that for the glory of Christ and the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.